Okay. Well, good evening. We're talking about education of children, and so really the raising of children as we're working concerned with it here. Well, let's go ahead and start this evening with a prayer. Roy, can you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day, this day of life. Thank you for this time we have to come together to study your word. Pray that you'll be with Carl as he leads us and help us to have attentive and open minds and hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. So, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6 a bit on Sunday, and the principle of course there is just after Moses has basically reviewed the Ten Commandments and is in the process of reminding them about the importance of the law and the fundamentals of the law. After he's done the Ten Commandments, basically a command about the importance of teaching the law to your children. And basically, what did he tell them? When were they supposed to do that?
All the time.
Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So basically the law of the Lord was to be always in front of them. I mean, be something that they should always be conscious of and always be aware of. And the important thing was to make sure that they pass that on to their children. Pass that on to the next generation. And we talked about the fact that Israel didn't always do a very good job with that. In fact, most of the time they didn't do a very good job with that. And what the consequences of that were. And so that's a few other things about teaching our children. Let's go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11. And let's read from 11 verse 7 up to chapter 12 and verse 2. Nick, do you have that?
Which one?
11:7 up to 12:2 in Ecclesiastes.
The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that the God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain, and the days of the watchman and the house, and the days that the watchman of the house tremble, And the mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones stand idle because they're few. And those who look through windows grow dim.
Okay, that's good. We can stop there. We can stop. I mean, as we continue, you get an even more of a picture of growing old. It's about growing old, and we don't all need to be reminded of all the details of that. What is it that Solomon says is important to do in your youth? It's not exactly to sow your wild oats, huh? That's not his advice. Just sow your wild oats, live it up while you can, because you can always take care of it later.
Yeah. I think it's a general warning saying, when you don't know better, here's the things you're going to do, but just remember, God's going to call you into account for that. Yeah. Because when you're older, you don't have any part of that. You should know better, which Israel didn't learn.
Yeah.
But what does man say? Let them sow their wild oats.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. Sow your wild oats because there are no consequences to anything.
Well, no.
And
not
of course,
always.
They
say, well, it's okay, you know, with the children especially. They're sowing their wild oats. It's okay. When they'll get older, then I'll...
They'll get it out of their system.
Get it out of their system. That's right.
Yeah, and you don't. Some things you can't get out of your system.
That's right. That's not what God says.
Yeah.
But He is saying to enjoy.
Enjoy
the days
your
of youth.
Yes.
It's just be aware.
Yes.
That some things you're going to be called to account for.
Yes.
So there's a way to enjoy your youth and the prime of your life, while still remembering your Creator.
Yes, and that's what He's telling them. Yeah, enjoy your youth. Enjoy it when you have it.
Because it is a blessing.
Yeah, enjoy it when you're strong and your body's able to do the things that you want it to do. Because there's going to come a time when it won't.
And remember your Creator in the days of.
But remember your Creator. You know that for all these, everything you do, God's going to bring it into judgment. Bring you into judgment. Enjoy it in that sense, not in a sinful way, but in a healthy and in a righteous way, remembering that God is that you're going to have to answer for everything. Put away evil. It's a childhood and youth are vanity. In what sense are childhood and youth vanity? It doesn't last. Yeah. Yeah. That's the sense in which it's used here on vanity of vanities. Things pass away and they pass quickly. And youth will pass quickly. Enjoy it while you have it because, it will pass. But the important thing is, yes, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Live in such a way that you prepare yourself, for growing older. Okay, finally, what the New Testament says about parents and children and responsibilities of parents. In Ephesians, we're familiar with this passage. In Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Stuart, can you read 1 through 4, please?
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord."
Okay. All right, so we understand the responsibility of children to honor your father and your mother. We understand the promise that goes along with that. The instruction to parents, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. At the same time, you're not to provoke your children to wrath. How do you raise them up in the in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're talking about today. How do we do that? Well, we'll talk about some ideas to help us with that. But why the admonition against and the instruction against provoking your children to wrath?
Because we should not do it in an autocratic manner. We should deal with our children the way God deals with us, with love and understanding, with firmness, but with love and understanding.
Yeah. Yeah. Mark?
It's difficult to be consistent in our own lives because they see everything. They hear everything. You don't hide anything from a child. Be consistent and then be consistent with them. This is not acceptable. And punishments vary in degrees. But if you're shouting in anger all the time with me, my ears just closed over. It just, you know.
Yeah.
You don't have any have much effect in doing that. And sadly, you learn this lesson when you no longer have children at the house. You see the mistakes you made.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's the role of parents, you know, as the first and primary authority figures in your child's life to teach them about authority and what respect for authority is, and you have to be careful. You do have to be careful about that because you don't want to. You can be too heavy handed and you can provoke your children into just anger and rebellion. It's a hard thing. As Dawn says, we need to love our children the way God loves us.
There has to be a balance. Constantly be on them. We have to balance things.
Everything it does have to be a balance. Huh? They have to always be sure of your love for them. While also making sure that you steer them in the way that they need to go, which sometimes takes force. To make them go in the direction that they need to go initially, but you can't do that forever because eventually they have to choose the way they're going
to
go.
You can't force them to. Convictions. Yeah. Eventually, they'll have to have their own convictions.
Yeah.
The tricky part of all that is, like with our two sons, Travis was the golden child. You tell him I'm disappointed, he's ripped his heart out. Austin. Like his daddy. You mean you really didn't want to do that again? Yeah. And so you can't say, as one man said, I treated all my children the same. No. Children aren't the same.
Yeah.
I heard another man say, well, children are born and you give them their personality.
No.
He had one child.
Yeah. No, you think that with one, and then you kind of wonder with two, and then after two, you think, well, I've got one of each, and then, God, how can the third one be completely different from the other two? And then a fourth one can be completely different than the other three. And you're like, how many permutations are possible here? But it is. Yeah, so that is one of the issues too, right? Yes, you want to be fair and you want to be just. God is just. with us. And but you, as you said, you can't just treat them all the same because they respond different. They respond so differently to that. Yeah, yeah. Michael, if you looked at him, if you looked at him the wrong way, he burst into tears. You know? And that's not the case with Caleb. Yeah, Cameron.
I was going to say, for obvious reasons, it's something I think about a lot because it's responsibility I have now. But the prevailing wisdom is in secular society today is the complete opposite of this. It's everything gentle, everything light-handed. The concern, if you follow the expert advice now, you're never going to provoke a child to anger. But that child is never going to learn to fear authority, to respect authority. And you see a whole generation that, like, authority what? There is no concept of order.
Yeah.
And so that is something I think a lot about, because I have to, like you said, balance that. And so a word that you brought up in previous class is that God is never capricious. His, even in his punishment, even in his force, is always out of love. And if you're staying grounded in love, you'll still make mistakes. But they will always be close to the mark if you're motivated by love.
Yeah. If you're motivated by love, and it's not a question of your ego, your pride or those things, yes. I mean, those are the ways to go furthest away. You may not get everything perfect if you remain focused on them. You're not going to get everything right. But you'll be closer than if you were completely off in this direction. Yeah. Orma?
And by all means, well, not that it's scripture, but by all means, do not compare one child to another. Never compare one with another to them, because of that, because they're all different. And if you want to hurt your child, compare them to your others. Their sibling, and that's one thing that will hurt them is when you compare them to their other sibling.
Yeah, that's true. Dawn?
We don't have commands not to do that, but I think we've got plenty of examples of how badly that can go.
We are to compare them to Jesus.
Yeah. Well, you know, and that's one of the interesting things. I mean, we don't. Who are your biblical examples of good, really good parents? I mean, Joseph and Mary, but they had it easy.
Well, they
had it as easy as anybody was going to have it with Jesus.
Lois and Eunice, you know.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Lois and Eunice, they're referenced for us here in 2 Timothy. You know, and Lois and Eunice managed to. Managed to raise Timothy and give him a solid background in what was it could that have been a very easy situation? Yeah, I mean his father was not a Jew, but they were trying to raise him. In the law to understand, and of course you're in the first century, and where was Timothy from? Yeah, I don't remember, but it wasn't from Jerusalem. It was somewhere in Asia Minor, one of the cities there, where Paul picked him up. So yeah, not an easy situation, but they did. And are commended by Paul for what they did. But who else? Do we have any other good examples of parents? And I think we get probably Elizabeth and Zachariah, maybe.
Well, Ruth was a good mother-in-law.
Abraham and Sarah.
Yeah, but Abraham and Sarah still had their issues with Ishmael, and had the issues with a lot of other things, huh? But we have lots of biblical examples of bad parents. A lot of them. A lot, yeah.
Not a lot.
Yeah, Lot. Lot's horrible. Yeah, to get drunk and then birth children by your daughters, that's pretty horrible. Yeah.
Noah,
until he got, yes, saved his children.
But even people who are, we would consider godly people, raising children is really hard work.
Yeah. I mean, we know about the issues with Jacob when you play favoritism and clear favorite among them, the way Joseph was. And the enmity that's bred in the family. David was a disaster too, in that sense. But so we have lots and lots of examples of really bad parents.
Society now says that we don't have a book to show us how to raise a child, but we do.
Well, in these days, I think the thinking is actually that what you really need to do is give your child space to figure things out on their own, to understand it even figure out who they are.
As long as we did what they thought we should figure out, it was okay. But when you look at all these, as we discuss this and back this around, and consider the qualification of an elder, is one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control. It, the same thing Kathy was talking about. He had one child. So all children are the same. No, just like none of us are the same in this congregation. And you as an elder have to have had the experience. Well, these guys are cream cakes and this guy here, come on, these kind of better watch him.
Well, yeah, I mean, I've always associated that with an elder having to have more than one child, not just because they need to learn how to deal with different types of people, but because you have to be able to deal with conflict and relationships among them. When you have one, they're going to have conflicts with their parents, but that's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. You know, if you make and then this is one of the things we told them. I mean, we've told people about having multiple children, and if you have a lot of children, you have your children. So say you have one and you have two, okay? There's one relationship to worry about. You have three children. How many relationships are there to worry about? Three. Four children. How many relationships are there to worry about? A lot.
You actually have six because you have your wife.
Oh yeah.
And them. Oh, yeah. And yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. And no. So the number of relationships being dealt with in the family and having to be managed, it goes up. It's factorial for those of us who had to do math. Now some of the suggestions that this book had about what the things that we can do. It talked a lot about the things going on in education, and these are going to be more prevalent in some places than others. Mason told us a little bit about what it was growing up in the Washington school system, and they're probably just 15 years ahead of the rest of the country. On some of the issues that they had to face. But what do you do? And how are we going to ensure that your children are brought up? We talked about other influences. We talked about influences at school. You know, Jayden pointed out that schools are downstream of culture. Even the crazy things that you start to see in school, you've seen on the internet years before that. Those things take time to come, but they come. We talked about the difficulty of protecting your children, of keeping them, we talked about the fact that they don't have to have internet access. They don't get unrestrained internet access until you decide that they're able to handle that. Even then, you can put limits. But we also talked about the dangers of trying to protect them too much, so that only when they go away to college, only when they turn 18 or something and go away to school, that then it's time for them to do everything that they weren't allowed to do at home. You know, and so how do we strike the balance then? It is all a balance. We want to train them, and we want to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we have to worry about all the influences of the world, whether they're coming through school, or they're coming through television, they're coming through culture. You try to keep them away from it, but you can't control what they're going to see when they go to a friend's house or those types of things. How do you manage that balancing act?
Be involved.
Okay.
Be involved in their lives.
Yeah. Be involved. What kind of things do you need to know? Everything?
Every aspect of their lives.
There is some trust you have to give your child. Or they will be perfect. I never was. And Kathy and I debate if our kids were perfect or not. But when you look at the example of the prodigal son, the father had taught his children how things were to be. Because the, at least the prodigal son here said, I was a whole lot better at my house, even though I wasn't getting my way every time.
Well, when he eventually knew enough to be able to come to his senses.
Yeah. So, I mean, that when it says train up a child the way it should go, it doesn't say he will never stray, but it's still always there as myself nagging at you. You can tuck it away. It's like my dad caught me doing stuff after. He argued that. He said, why aren't you going to worship? What do you mean? You never talk about it. You talk about everything else under the sun, but you never talk about anybody you worship with. And that was pretty hard to take because I was old enough to be sober-minded enough. Like, yeah, I've sowed enough wild oats. I need to get back. And just because we train a child up and do your best to keep them with the Lord, they have to make the decision which way they're going to go. So did you get the training into their heart, or was it just, I just played lip service?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think some of the suggestions here are important, and we've touched on some of those. First of all, whose responsibility ultimately is it for the education and the upbringing of your child? Yours. Yeah. It's in Ephesians the buck stops with the father. The father can't make the excuse that it was the mother's job. In reality it's a team effort. It's a team effort. Both have to be involved. But it's your responsibility. It's not the school system's responsibility. It's not the state's responsibility. It's yours. And there are choices to be made, decisions to be made. Now years ago when I was a child, what options did my parents have when I was going to start first grade? Well, I grew up in South Louisiana. We had two options. You were going to go to the public school, or you were going to go to the Catholic school. That's it. Those were the only schools there were.
Yeah.
That was it. And I think it was a time in the Yeah, for a long time, the majority of private schools, if you weren't going to go to the public school, the majority of private schools were Catholic schools, at least where I grew up. I grew up in South Louisiana. That's all there was. I don't know about here. Now there are more options for private schools, I suppose. There are more things available. You're gonna have public schools. You may have charter schools where you are. You'll have private schools that are associated with denominations. And you'll have other things, huh? That these days, I think they've started. You're starting to see more of what they call classical schools, too. Different types of private school options. And then, of course, I guess homeschooling really took off here. We were talking about that. I guess we didn't know anybody was homeschooled until the 80s, really. I think is when you started to see that. And that's a big thing now. I understand there are all kinds of options, even if you try to go that route, huh? They have homeschooling cooperatives where you can band together with other people for some aspects of the program and to do things like that. I was talking to Travis. It's been a big thing up on the northwest side, I understand. And a lot of people have ended up leaving some churches and going to other churches up on the northwest side over that issue. So that was a little confusing to me how that may work, but I think it is because a lot of them were going into those cooperatives together, and were part of the same homeschooling cooperatives, and so they ended up in some instances then moving around. So you have choices, you have more options these days, but those options, of course, aren't available to everybody. Not everybody can take advantage of those. Yeah, Dawn?
And while the primary responsibility for raising the children is the parents, in a congregation, we're supposed to be supporting one another. And so we also, I feel very strongly, a lot of the kids that grew up with our kids, to me, they're part of my family as well. And so I didn't mind when other people reprimanded my children, because that's part of the congregation's responsibility. I also know that there were plenty of people here that loved on my children and gave them extra love. And so I think that's important. Also, when you talk about the schooling options that we have, I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all answer to that. And so as a congregation, when people in congregation make different choices for schooling for their children, we have to be supportive of them in the choices that they make.
Yeah. Yeah. That's true. People are making good faith choices, the best information that they have, and given their situation. Everybody's situations are different.
Well, there's a co-op, and a lot of families that are able to afford to do the co-op. There are also those that can't afford to do that. There's the K-12 also that they just do that.
Yeah.
K-12.
Yeah.
Can't afford to do the other.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That's true. You know, and there.
That it's a homeschool program, but it's just a K-12. It's called K-12.
Yeah.
But.
Okay.
Unfortunately. And I'm not talking about Christians. I hope it's not happening in the church. People that opt to send their children to school look down on those that opt to send children to school rather than homeschool.
Yes. Well, and that's...
And that's
how hard is it to support people who make different decisions than you do in regards to something that you see is that important? And that's not new. That's not new. I mean, it's something that's been around for a long time, and the issue that we need to bear with one another about just can change over time. When women really started to enter the workforce. Huh? Women who were working would look down on women who were not working, and women who were not working were looking down on women who were working.
Exactly.
Right? I mean, didn't have to be men doing that and being misogynist about it. They didn't have to. Women were judging each other because they made different choices. But we understand it's that way with the world and Christians, right? We make different choices than the world makes. And so what does the world do? The world says, you're judging me. And so the world doesn't like that, right? I mean, the world says, have a drink. Let's go to happy hour after work. And then you say, I can't do that kind of thing. And then you don't approve of them. Right? You're judging them somehow. No, I'm just not participating. I'm just not participating in that. And so in one generation, it might have been that, whether you're going to work outside the home and whether you weren't going to. Could be a time as to whether a new mom was going to be nursing her child or was going to be, the baby was going to be on formula. How easy it is to judge, and that's really one of the where we have to bring Romans 14 really into play. Huh? We have to respect people who come to different decisions, and we have to support people. We're still all part of the same body, and it's not you may have really firm convictions and reasons for why you came up with that. Why you came to the position that you made, and your position could well be, well, they just, if they knew everything that I knew, they would come to the conclusion that I did. And so what I need to do is I need to educate them more. Yeah. No, what we need to do is we need to love each other more.
It still comes down to a woman's place is in the home.
The primary responsibility is to the family. You're going to say that, yes.
And we see how well letting the village raise our children has worked. That doesn't work.
But we can't let the world raise our children.
No, that's what the world says. Let us take and raise them. And it's difficult. Fortunately, Kathy was able to stay home. My mom, she stayed home. She cleaned houses and she drove a school bus, so she was always there. And all my friends told her exactly what I did every day, so I got whipped for that. So, even in a public school, Kathy was involved. What was going to be taught? My mom, she was even what president of PTA. She was involved. What the school was teaching. She's had my principal's numbers on her Rolodex. She could call them at home. This is being done. This is not being done. This is what was said. So parents can be involved. And yes, you may be labeled as a troublemaker. But the point is, you're saving your child.
Yeah. It's one of the lessons you will learn is as much as the teachers and other people may love your child, in the end you are the only one who can really be looking out for their best interests. In the end, you are. You're the one who's going to have to stand up for what you think and what you know is best for your child. You have to do that. No one else will. We had to learn that lesson with the kids in school. But yes, so be involved. Be involved in your children's school. Know what's going on. Know what they're learning. Know what the school is teaching them. Used to be a time when you could be pretty well assured that the school was going to be teaching them the subjects that they were enrolled in. Now that they're trying to integrate all number of things into that curriculum, you have to be careful. You have to know what it is. You have to look at it. You have to know who their friends are. You have to know who their friends are. So it's a really good idea for you to be the house where all the friends come to. That's in your best interest. It's going to be maybe difficult sometimes, but it's to your advantage that they're always coming over to your house rather than them going off to someone else's house. You can know what's going on. Okay, and then the final point here. Make their spiritual training more important than anything else. You have to help them set priorities. Initially you set priorities. Initially you have to be the one to set them. Because they're not gonna be at a point where they're 7 or 8 or 9 years old, where there's a conflict, something else that they want to do, and here's a responsibility to God that we have with the church. They're not. They have to be trained in how to make that choice. Initially, you have to make that choice. And we pointed out in past classes, it used to be that the world around us and the culture that we're in would respect those things, would respect Sundays, and would even respect Wednesdays evenings. And you wouldn't be faced with a lot of conflicts. That's not the case anymore. Soccer will be on Sundays. Baseball will be on Sundays. Football will be on Sundays. Sports. If your kids play sports, some of that's just from living in an area where there are so many kids that they can't fit in all the games on Saturday. So much and so many that they end up doing it. But they also do it because the bulk of the people out there want them to. You know, if these leagues tried to schedule things on Sunday and 3/4 of the kids were like, we can't come on Sunday, they wouldn't do it. Right? Now, the only reason they do it is because most of the people have no problem with it, no issue with it.
Right? It's Sunday fun day.
Yeah.
I hate that.
Well, it's what time does tailgating start at NRG, huh? 8:00 in the morning, when the Texans are playing at 12, Stuart?
Just one thing I wanted to throw out there. Regarding this topic, Rachel and I would love to sit down over lunch or anything with anyone who has raised children before and continue this discussion. It's definitely more than a 2-class worth of material. So for those of you who have raised children and want to talk about what worked well, what you do differently, just other ideas, or even if you haven't raised children and you see things that parents have done that you liked, right? We'd love to just talk more about this, because as we said, how important it is for our children to know and walk in the truth. So yeah. I just wanted to throw that out there before we conclude it.
I appreciate that, Stuart. Yes, go on.
As we're winding up, my mother always said that her job as a parent was planned obsolescence. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about raising our children in the nurturing admonition of the Lord. We're not wanting to make all the decisions for them. We're training them when they're young, and then, but we have We have to give them time as teenagers to be trying out, making decisions on their own.
Yes, they have to get to the point where they're making their decisions. And it's best to be making those decisions when they can consult with you, and when the consequences aren't too bad. You know, you get to a point where the guardrails are gone, and the consequences of making that choice can be catastrophic. So yeah, it is a question of training them in the way that they should go, so that when they do go, they'll continue on the wise in the right way.
That's good, Stuart, because God makes the father the spiritual leader of the family, and that's from God.
Right. How important is experience, just learning and application.
And we as parents have made mistakes, but it's good to learn from our mistakes. Yeah, it doesn't do any good if we don't learn from them.
Mm-hmm.